Psalm 118. Psalm chapter 118. Don't read the board. Everybody's looking up there already. Psalm 118. We're going through the book of Psalms, and we arrive tonight at Psalm chapter 118. We're not going to get through all 29 verses, which shouldn't surprise anyone. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 tonight. Psalm chapter 118, verses 1 through 9. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, again, we're thankful to be able to gather here tonight, and we're thankful, Father, to hold in our lap a book that is the inspired, preserved Word of God. That, Father, when we open it and read it, Father, we're reading what You have to say to us today. We're thankful, Father, that we learn over and over again that Your words are not old and outdated. Father, the Bible's not an archaic book full of old fables. But, Father, these words that we read could have been written this morning. Father, they're just as applicable and just as practically true and doctrinally true and theologically true and prophetically true as if they were written just minutes ago. And so, Father, we're thankful to have a book that is fresh. Father, You said Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is alive. And so, Father, I pray tonight we would recognize the living Word of God. And, Father, we would appreciate the message it has for us. Father, we would take its counsel. Lord, we would live our lives accordingly. We live in a world, Father, that is going in the opposite direction of Your word and Your will. God, I pray as Your children tonight, You would put a halt to our path. And Father, help us to be right with You and to walk and let Your light be a light to our path and a guide to our feet. And, Father, we just pray that You'd let Your word teach us tonight. Cleanse us in the next few minutes of all of our thoughts and ideas and notions. Father, help us to receive the Word of God as it is in truth, Your Word. Bless it to each and every heart tonight. Speak to hearts in a way that only You can. For that which You do will give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We come tonight to Psalm chapter 118. We'll refer to what I've got written on the board that you can find on YouTube, you can find on websites, you can find in commentaries. That Psalm chapter 118 is the middle chapter of all the Bible. Now, we all know if you want to find Psalms, just open your Bible to the middle. That's pretty easy to find out. Psalm chapter 118, the middle chapter of the Bible. Reason being, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. That's true. There are 1,189 chapters in the Word of God. 594 before Psalm chapter 118, 594 after Psalm 118. And so, not counting that, there are 1,188 chapters in the book of Psalms, and Psalms 118 right in the middle of those. 1,189 chapters, obviously, with an odd number, there is a middle chapter. If it was an even number, you'd have to have two chapters to be in the middle. But with an odd number, there is a distinct middle chapter of the Bible. And so, not counting that, there are 1,188 chapters in the Bible, and we happen to be in Psalm 118. And they tell us that the middle verse is verse 8. And Psalm 118, verse 8, is the middle verse of the Bible, and look what it says. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That'd be a good middle verse. And that verse has 14 words in it. So if we're going with our middles, you'd have to pick the middle two words of that verse, which would be the 7th and 8th, let me look at my notes here and make sure I get it right. We'd have to pick the middle two verses of that, which would be the 7th and 8th words, which are the Lord. And so Psalm 118, middle chapter of the Bible, 118, 8, middle verse of the Bible, is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. The middle verse and the middle two words are the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? I watched two presentations on YouTube today that just put it to music and all these, scrolled through all these facts and all these figures, and it's a wonderful thing. The only one problem. It isn't true. Psalm 118 is not the middle chapter of the Bible. Now, I apologize to all you that wrote all this down thinking, wow, this is really good. You can go and count it for yourself, and you say, well, then why in the world did you go through that? Well, I wanted to do two things. Number one, show you how easy it is for a minister to teach anything he wants to if people don't check it out. Number two, to show you why you need to check out everything you're taught and everything you're told to make sure it lines up with the Word of God. Now, we're not talking about a major biblical doctrine. We're not talking about the deity of Christ, the second coming, the virgin birth. I was talking to a fellow this morning. We were over at the new church, and these fellows came in that are looking at upholstering the pews. And the one guy that was there was up, and he was talking about the Mennonite church that he attends and what they go to. And he said, many of our Mennonite churches now are denying the virgin birth. And I thought that's surprising for a Mennonite church of all. He said many of them are denying the necessity of the blood of Christ for salvation. And I thought that was very surprising. And so people are being told different things, and they can't be checking it out, because the Word of God makes it very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so I want you to understand by showing you that. I simply want you to see this. This is all over YouTube. And they got nice music in the background and beautiful pictures of sunsets and mountains and all that. And they go through these figures and show you. And you watch it and you think, ooh, wow, isn't that neat? Isn't that good? The only problem is it isn't true. Because I counted. I like those things. I like numbers. So the accounting background, I went through that. And when you get to the end of Job, to the last chapter of Job, you are on the 478th chapter, all right? Went through and counted them all up. You're on the 478th chapter when you hit the end of Job. So starting in Psalms chapter 1, you're on the 479th. And there are 594 chapters before Psalm 117. They're one chapter off. Now the amazing thing is, didn't anybody check it? I mean, you type in center verse of the Bible on YouTube and watch how many things come up and how many of them are going to do this real beautiful explanation of Psalm 118, 1188 chapters. The center verse is 118 verse number 8, 14 words, and the center two are the Lord. That fits together beautifully. There's only one problem. It ain't so. And people, we need to understand that we need to research things before we buy them. You know, this is kind of like the emails that go out there that tell you, you know, this thing and that thing that have been debunked and disproved about 20 times, and they're still out floating around there, and people still pick them up and circulate. We don't verify the information. Somebody sends it to us, it's a bulk email, and they send it to us, we don't know the people, and they're listing facts, and we just forward it like it's true. We've never researched it, we've never checked it out. Personally, I've determined never to forward an email that's got information that I can't verify myself to make sure I'm not passing on incorrect information. And preachers are doing that with this stuff. And it's not, please don't ask, I didn't put this up there so you can find some Christian at Wendy's at lunch tomorrow and say, what do you think the middle chapter of the Bible is? And just wait for him to say 118 so you can pounce on him with all your newfound information. That's not the purpose of this. But the purpose is simply to say, when we're talking about the Word of God, we have to look at the Word of God to make sure things are right. Now, the numbering system, again, is not a doctrinal thing, but it just illustrates a point that people are passing on information in the spiritual realm that just isn't true. I was going, last week we were in Psalm 117. And as I was studying for Psalm 117, I was getting all the information. Oh, next week we'll be in Psalm 118, and it's the center chapter of the Bible. So when I got ready this week to do Psalm 118, I was excited because we were going to be at the very middle of the Bible. Then when I started verifying and checking out the information, I thought, I missed it. We were in the center of the Bible last week, and now it's too late to go back and make up for it. But Psalm 117 is the center of the Bible, and it's only two verses long. I think that's very special. And those two verses, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever, praise ye the Lord. That's a good center chapter. And that is the center chapter. And I'll stand on that one, because I've checked it out, and you can check it out too. And again, these are not things that you can't check out. These are things that we can. And so it just astounds me. How did this go so far, and nobody stopped to say, wow, that's really great. I'm gonna check that out and verify it to make sure. It just goes on and on and on like that. Psalm chapter 118 this evening, having spent our time doing that. Let me say that this psalm is penned by David. It's penned by the king. It is a personal psalm. Not only that, it's a prophetic psalm, especially when we get down to verse 10, where we'll be next week. When we get down to verse 10, he's going to be talking about the nation of Israel in the future in prophecy. At the same time, it is a psalm of thanksgiving. It starts with, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. That's a very popular phrase of the psalmist. He likes to say that. And not only that, it is the favorite psalm of the German reformer, Martin Luther. Psalm chapter 118 was his favorite psalm, and we'll read something that he said about it here in just a little bit. We've read the first 9 verses tonight, and that's what we're going to put our focus on this evening. And let me say that in the first 9 verses, the psalmist, David, urges us to do 3 things. First of all, in verse 1 to 4, David urges us to give thanks to God. I said already, this is a Thanksgiving psalm. That doesn't mean it's for the fourth Thursday in November. But it means it is a psalm that tells us that every day of the year we need to be giving thanks to God. Not just one day set aside for it, not even just Sunday set aside for it, but every day ought to be a day of thanksgiving. And David said in verse number 1 of Psalm 118, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118, verse 29, the last verse, we'll get ahead of ourselves, is exactly the same as the first verse. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. This psalm begins and ends with the very same thing. It's enclosed. The middle of this chapter is wrapped in that same thing. 7 times in the psalm, 7 times, David has said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. What does he tell us to do? Give thanks. It's a command. Give thanks unto the Lord. It's not an option. It's not something we have to voice our approval of or disapproval. We don't have to put it to the union for a vote. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. But not only that, if you can imagine David as he's writing it, it's not just a command, it's more of a plea. The O at the beginning, it means, shows that he's crying. He could have just simply said, give thanks unto the Lord. But the O at the beginning is showing that he's pleading with us. He's begging us. He's trying to convince us of the worthiness of God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. If David were here tonight, he would be pleading with us, every one of us individually, personally, to give thanks to God. You know, when you give thanks, it changes your attitude. It changes your mindset. It changes your tongue. That's why the Bible tells us over and over again to be thankful. Be thankful with prayer and thanksgiving. Let in your requests be known to God. Because it's not just of being thankful and saying it. It's having that attitude that when we focus on being thankful, we're looking out this way instead of looking in this way. And when we get focused more on looking out that way and we find out more to be thankful for, it improves our whole being. Folks can say all they want to about God and about religion and about spirituality and about the physical body and about our chemical makeup and about all this other stuff. But you know what? Without God in your life, you're just not complete. Because God's got us hardwired in such a way that when we're in tune with Him, everything works better. Now don't run with it. Don't say that if you're right with God, you've got no problems, no issues, no, you still live in a sin-cursed world, in a body of flesh and bone. But I'm saying this, that when we're in tune with God, things go a lot better. Not that the trials don't come, but they don't affect us as badly. Because we've got an attitude of thanksgiving. Somebody called it an attitude of gratitude. And so Paul says in Psalm 118, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." That's what he's pleading with us, not commanding, but pleading with us to do, because not because it's good for God, but because it's good for us. It is good for us to give thanks unto the Lord. Why should we do it? Well, he says in verse 1, for two reasons. Number one, for He is good. Can I tell you tonight without any hesitation, God is good. Amen. And you can respond by saying, all the time. Because He is. Our limited understanding of circumstances, our limited understanding of tragedies, our limited understanding of callousness and the things that happen in this world doesn't override the fact that God is good all the time. Now, I understand that every one of us could sit down with a newspaper or sit down with a telecast at the evening and point to different things and say, if God is good, then why? We could all find a way to do that. But again, that is our limited understanding, trying to put God down underneath where we can examine Him. And you can't do that to God. God's up there. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And when we don't understand, just write it off simply as, we don't understand. I'm always amazed at people that have to think they have to understand everything. I don't understand how the engine of my car works. I'm not a mechanically inclined person. I just know this. When I turn the key, it's supposed to start. And if I had to understand how the pistons work and the compression of it works and all that, I don't even know all the parts in there. But if I had to understand how all that junk in there works before I could drive it, I'd never get to drive it. So you know what I do? I just trust those that know better. Let's preach something else. I just trust those that know better to make it in a way that all I have to do is get in and turn the key and drive the vehicle. I don't understand all the circumstances of life. I can't explain why there's famine in some countries, disaster in some countries, poverty in some countries, prosperity in other countries. I mean, I can give you some writ things, you know, that I know some basic facts, but I can't explain all that to a Christian, much less to an unsaved person. But I can tell you this, God is good all the time. The Bible says so, not because God is always good in His actions as we perceive Him, but God is good in His character. God is good in His nature. We think blasphemy is somebody using Jesus Christ's name in vain. We think blasphemy is saying OMG. And those things, by the way, are blasphemy. But at the same time, blasphemy goes a lot farther than that. Questioning God's nature. God is good. So when we question His nature, that's just as much blasphemy as using His name in vain. When we question His goodness, that's questioning the character of God. David reminds us to give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Not only that, he says in verse number 1, because His mercy endureth forever. God is always good. And we're usually bad. So not only do we need God's goodness, but we need something to cover up our badness. God's goodness is sufficient for Him. But we don't have our own goodness. So David says, give thanks, because not only does God have goodness, but He's got mercy. And His mercy endureth forever. Have you ever had somebody wear out your patience? Let me preach about an hour and a half, and let me ask you that again. You ever had somebody wear out your patience? We've all been there to one extent or another. And don't you know that every one of us in here has worn out the patience of God many, many times in our lifetime? And yet He's long-suffering to us, Word. He's patient. And the Bible says His mercy endureth forever. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. We understand that. That's not an excuse to go do what you want to do because you can bank on His mercy. No, you've also got His discipline and His chastisement. As parents, we have mercy towards our kids. Sometimes they mess up. That's part of life, part of growing up. But sometimes it's intentionally crossing a line. That's no longer that. That's chastisement. That's discipline. But even then, it's still mercy. When God corrects me, so far, He hadn't killed me. I've got pretty good evidence of that right now. That means He's not punished me as much as my iniquities deserve. So even when He does chastise me, when He chastises you, it's not to the full extent of what you deserve to be chastised. You know why? Because His mercy endureth forever. God is good. And David says, because of that, give thanks unto the Lord. Give thanks to Him for His goodness. Give thanks to Him for His mercy. We look down at verse number 3. And it says, or verse number 2, excuse me. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. You might wonder, why does He repeat that 3 times? Well, wait till you get to Psalm 136. He repeats it 29 times because there's 29 verses. And He just says it over and over and over again, for His mercy endureth forever. For His mercy endureth. It's almost like He's trying to wear God out with that. For His mercy endureth forever. And He says in verse number 2, let Israel now say. This is, of course, David writing back in the time of Psalm 118. That's basically what he's saying. He says, let's acknowledge publicly that His mercy endureth forever. Then he says to the priest in verse number 3, let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. It's almost like the chorus of a song. Brother Jay will work up a lather up here sometimes with you guys. On a Sunday morning, he'll have you sing choruses, and this half will sing part, and that half will sing the other part. And he'll do that for a couple verses, then come up here and get some oxygen, and then go into the next verse and lead it all over again. But there's the answering. It's like I said earlier, God is good, and we can answer that and say all the time. Well, what you've got in verse number 2, let Israel now say, and then they answer, His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, and they respond, that the mercy of God endureth forever. Not only to the people and to the priest, but then personally in verse 4, let them now that fear the Lord, that's you. You're not Israel. You're not the house of Aaron. But I hope you can count yourself among those that fear the Lord. And he says, let them that fear the Lord say, His mercy endureth forever. It's a group decision. It's not a decision, it's a group acknowledgement. Because it's already a truth whether we acknowledge it or not. But the Bible says we ought to proclaim it. We ought to exclaim it. We ought to tell everybody, His mercy endureth forever. You've run into it. You've talked to that person that just thinks they're the top dog among sinners. Oh, if you only know what I've done. Don't flatter yourself. Don't get so proud and egotistical thinking you've done something. There's somebody out there that's done worse than you have. And there are sinners sometimes that say, oh, if you only... And really, they're proud of what they've done. They're not really saying, well, God can't forgive me. They're just trying to boast of what they've done. And just say, if you only knew what God has forgiven, it'd make you look like a Sunday school child. Because God's forgiven a lot farther than what anybody thinks they can't be forgiven for. You know what Paul said? I'm the chiefest of sinners. You know why? Because he took people like you and bound them and threw them in prison. Now, somebody might say, well, I've been a drunkard. Yeah, but you haven't killed Christians. Paul did. And I think if God could forgive Paul for killing his own children, he's not worried about a drunkard. He can clean that up pretty good. Even a drug abuser, he can clean. Even a pervert, God can clean that up pretty good. God's in the cleaning up business. He does a good job of it. And so the Bible says, let all of them all say, His mercy His mercy, it's unlimited. It's unmerited. His mercy endureth forever. What does David urge us to do? He urges us to give thanks to God. Then notice in verse number 5, David urges us, secondly, to call upon God. Because He's good, because His mercy endureth forever, call upon Him. Why wouldn't you want to? If He's a good God all the time, if His mercy endureth forever, you get in a tough jam, who are you going to call? Not the Blues Brothers. You get in a bad situation. You get in a corner. Who are you going to go to that's going to help you? Dial 911. They'll get there in 20 minutes. Call a police department. They'll get there. I don't mean to say anything critical of them. You get in a jam. You get in distress. Look what he said in verse number 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. I called upon the Lord in distress. You know why God puts you in distress sometimes? Because you won't call on Him any other way. You know why God puts me through the ringer different times? Because He knows I've forgotten to pray. I've neglected to pray. I've lost the power and the preciousness of talking to God. And so God allows the distress to come. Why? Because He's good. Not because He's bad, not because He's a big God up in heaven with a big 2x4 just waiting for us to step out of line. No, He's a loving God with a shepherd's crook trying to pull us back to Himself. I called upon the Lord in distress, David said. The Lord answer me and set me in a large place. I don't like crowds. I don't like narrow places packed with people. You go through the military, you learn to despise lunch lines. And they don't even go to McDonald's in the military. They don't go in there where you wait, never mind, for fast food that takes 20 minutes. I'm getting everybody. 911, McDonald's. It's a tough life. I'm in distress. But sometimes God puts us in difficult situations because He wants us to talk to Him. God wants us to talk to Him. If we would talk to Him more in prosperity, if we'd talk to Him more in comfort, if we'd talk to Him more in good health, maybe He wouldn't have to allow the difficult times to come along. And again, I'm not saying if you're going through a difficult time, it's because you haven't been praying. We all know Job. We all know the example of what happened there. But I'm saying David said when he was in distress, the first place he did was call upon God. The first thing he did. And he urges us to give thanks to Him in verse 1 to 4. He urges us to call upon Him when in distress. And what will he do? He'll answer. The Bible says in James, you have not because you ask not. You know what we do? We ask for the Mercedes-Benz. We ask for something spectacular. Oh, God, prove that You're there. Give me something that's just going to make it where everybody knows it. God doesn't work that way. And so God gives us what we need, but He gives us what we ask for. He says, if a man asked for a piece of bread, will He give him a stone? Our God is good all the time. And He will give us what is beneficial for us to have. Somebody says, you know, I've been praying for a long time for God to do this and He's never done it. You know why? Because He knows you're better off without it. You might not understand. Well, why wouldn't God do that? Why wouldn't He give me? I've heard people say that. I don't know. But He does. I look at you and I think, boy, that would benefit you. That would help you serve God better. That would make things easier for you to be more free, whatever it might be. It looks on the outside like God ought to do that, but He hasn't done it. But I know this, He's good, and His mercy endures forever. So if there's a problem with the understanding, it's not the problem with Him, it's a problem with me. His mercy endures forever. When I'm in distress, he prays. Jeremiah, you know the verse, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I remember in college, we had one fellow that used to pray that before every test. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He figured he didn't have to study because he could just claim that verse the next day and God would show him all the answers. I think he flunked out. But God wants us to pray. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. That's talking about His comfort. That's talking about God enlarging him. And then he talks about the peace that comes when we call upon Him. Verse number 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What can man do to you? Well, he can torture you, beat you, whip you, imprison you. He can do a whole lot of things. So it's not like man can't do anything, but you know what the Bible said in Matthew? It said, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but after that do no more. But fear him, rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. David said, I will fear the Lord who is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? It's not, you know what David knew man could do? He knew that Absalom could come up and chase him out of Jerusalem. He knew his own son could rebel against him and force him to flee. He knew that Ahithophel, his counselor, could go and side with the enemy and give advice to Absalom. He knew what man could do, but at the same time he said, when I've got God on my side, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Romans chapter 8 verse 31 says, if God before us, who can be against us? One man and God is a majority anytime. Now it won't work at the polls that way. They won't acknowledge it that way. But in life it does. You know, as Christians, we don't walk around egotistical. We don't walk around with our nose in the air. We don't walk around thinking we're better than anybody else. But we understand that as we're going through this life, it's not us. Everywhere we go all day long, we've got somebody with us. We've got Jesus Christ, the Son of God, indwelling us through the person of the Holy Ghost. And God is our Father, and everywhere we go and every move we make, He's right there with us. There's something special. I smile when I say that to get on TV. There's something special about us. Not only do we pray, but we've got the peace that God gives us. Then we've got the personal assurance. Look at verse number 7. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Again, remember David's writing. Were those that hated him? Oh, there was Saul, there was Absalom, there was Ahithophel, there's all those rebellions, all those people that were determined to destroy David. And instead of raising an army to fight against him, he fled from Saul. He knew that Samuel had anointed him to be the next king over Israel, but he wasn't going to take it by force. You remember the story with some of his men hiding in the cave at night? When Saul came in to sleep in that very cave where David and his men were hiding, not knowing they were there, they laid down and they went to bed. They went out and cut off part of the garment of Saul while he was sleeping. The next morning he went out. David held up that piece of garment and said, God has delivered you into my hand. I could have slain you, and those who were with me bid me to slay you, but I'll not stretch out my hand to God's anointed. He didn't take force to do it. He knew God was on his side. He became the king of Israel. And when he did it in God's timing, by God's method, not by his own hook or crook. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them to hate. See, when you have a life of prayer, you have peace that passes all understanding. And you've got the personal assistance of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You can't explain that. No psychiatrist can comprehend that. That peace and that calm that comes over somebody by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. So the Bible, David in Psalm 118, encourages us to give thanks to God. In verse 5 to 7, he encourages us to call upon God. And then lastly, verse 8 and 9. He urges us to trust in God. Verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Look, if you would, I know you know the verse, but keep your place there in Psalms and look just a few pages over to Proverbs chapter 3. Two of probably the most well-known verses in all the Bible about trust. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It's easy to read. Can I say this? It's easy to do. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are easy to read. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. A lot of things that are easy to read but hard to do, but that really is both. It is easy to trust in the Lord with all your heart. It is easy to lean not on your own understanding. When you understand that God's knowledge is a lot higher than yours is, it's not hard to yield to His understanding, to let Him direct your paths and acknowledge Him in your ways. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. David said in Psalm 118, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I'm talking to an adult group. Is there anybody that doesn't understand that? Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Man is basically self-serving. A politician says something and everybody says, oh, why are you surprised? Why should that shock anybody anymore? Big athletes, big name athletes or big name movie stars go out and get themselves in trouble morally, financially, whatever. And everybody, oh, wow, what happened? Why is that surprising? It's better to put your confidence in God. Trust in the Lord, not in man. The best of men. Okay, now I was the smiling preacher a few minutes ago. Now it's going the other way completely. The best of men. What's that fellow's name? That smiling guy. This is not one of his sermons. Everybody's whispering his name to each other. Yeah, thank you, Joel. It's like this. Would you trust Moses to break up a fight peacefully? You know what Moses did, right? Saw an Egyptian and a Hebrew fight, and he went and killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. That's Moses, the writer of the Ten Commandments. Broke up a fight, killed one of the two, and buried him in the sand. Then when somebody else found out about it, he ran out to the land of Goshen. Would you trust Moses to break up a family feud peacefully? Would you trust Noah with a bottle of wine? You know what happened in Genesis 10, right? Would you trust David, King David, with your wife? How about, would you trust Peter not to cuss and swear in front of young women? Like he did there before Pontius Pilate. Oh, I don't know the man. Blankety blank, I don't know the man. The Bible says he cussed and swore. That's Moses, Noah, David, Peter. Okay, I'm not going to name too many people any better than those guys. But you know what David said about that? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, he's not saying don't put any confidence in any human being, but he's saying it's better to trust in the Lord. The next election is not going to fix America. It's going to take more than one person to change everything. And it's not going to be the person, it's going to be the attitude of the nation and what direction they go collect. You know, we could go the right direction regardless of who sits in the White House. The nation could have revival with the Antichrist. And I'm not saying that's who Barack Obama is. I'm just saying we could have revival with the Antichrist in the White House, because that doesn't dictate to us our spiritual condition. America could override anything that happened like that. So that's not our answer. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, I'm still for you. Vote every time you got a chance to vote. Do the right thing. But remember where your trust and your confidence really is. Trust in him. Verse number 8, instead of man. Verse number 9, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's what we're talking about. The leadership of a country, the leadership of a nation. Those that are most prone to be corrupt. On all the governments in the world, folks, you still need to be thankful you live in America. The one thing you don't have to worry about is whoever's in the presidential office makes, what, $200,000+ a year? They are not siphoning off funds that are coming in foreign aid from other countries. But you know every country it's going out to, their leaders are doing that. We read about it 10 years after they died or 10 years after they're caught. We don't have to worry about that kind of corruption. We've got enough corruption as it is. But our princes, our leaders, we should be thankful for the system we've got here. But at the same time, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I mentioned that this is Martin Luther. You remember who Martin Luther was? He was a German reformer back in the early 16th century who was a Catholic monk that while reading his Bible under covers at night because he wasn't allowed to read it in the monastery, while reading the New Testament, he read Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." And he realized that all the things he was doing to his body to beat himself and starve himself and fast and all that were not earning him favor with God like he thought. He was not getting saved by those things. And so that verse opened up, turned on the light for him, and he realized that the just shall live by faith. And he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and put his whole eternal condition on Jesus Christ, not himself and his own works. And from there, he started what we know now as the Reformation period of the 16th century. Martin Luther said this about Psalm 118. "This is my psalm, my chosen psalm. I love them all. I love all Holy Scripture, which is my consolation and my life. But this psalm is nearest my heart, and I have peculiar right to call it mine. It has saved me from many a pressing danger, from which nor emperors, nor kings, nor sages, nor saints could have saved me." He found something in Psalm chapter 118, especially these first 9 verses, he said, that did something for him that emperors couldn't do, that saints couldn't do. When he said saints, he meant living children of God. That none of the kings nor the emperors could do. "It is my friend, dearer to me than all the honors and power of the earth. But it may be objected that this psalm is common to all. No one has a right to call it his own. Yes, but Christ is also common to all, yet Christ is mine. I am not jealous of my property. I would divide it with the whole world. And would to God that all men would claim this psalm as especially theirs. It would be the most touching quarrel, the most agreeable to God, a quarrel of union and perfect charity." He loves Psalm 118. Trust in the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The psalmist is encouraging us, pleading with us, give thanks to God. He's encouraging us, call upon God. He's urging us, trust in God. That ought to be a daily part of our lives. All three of these things ought to every day be part of what we are and who we are. Mark them down. Note them in this psalm. Take the urging of the psalmist to give thanks. Take the urging of the psalmist to call upon him. Take the urging of the psalmist to trust in him. As the writer of Proverbs said, with all thine heart. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our God, tonight we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being called your children by faith in Jesus Christ, and Father, because of your goodness and because of your mercy. And Father, we know that we push that to the limit sometimes. We take it for granted. And Father, tonight we come to tell you that we're sorry. We come to thank you for being good. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, God, that we're not consumed. And Father, help us in light of these things and the knowledge that you're good and the knowledge that your mercy endures forever. Father, help us to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to you and to your name. May we not be a reproach to the cause of Christ. But Father, may we be a bright light that to everyone around us shows the love of God. Help us tonight, Father, to live biblically, to live scripturally, to live in such a way that pleases you. God, we pray you'd speak to each and every heart tonight. Convince us, convict us, show us, Father, what we need to do to be right with you. We ask these things now in Jesus Christ's wonderful and precious name. Amen. Page 174. I don't know if that's the middle of the songbook or not. Page 174. As always, the altar is open. If God's spoken, you come as we sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee.